Isaiah 32. That's where we will be tonight. And we're in what's called the Book of Zion, chapters 28 through 35. And there are six woes that begin this section. We've covered several of them. One is in Isaiah 28. Number two is in Isaiah 29. Two and three were in Isaiah 29. Number four is in Isaiah 30, and five is in 31, and we considered 30 and 31 last week because they're essentially the same woe, a warning against trusting in the arm of the flesh, so they're parallel, and we considered that. The sixth one is in Isaiah 33. So that leaves us with our chapter tonight, Isaiah 32. So where does that leave us? Well, it leaves us in the middle because 32 is really an extension of chapter 31. And whereas last week I went over time, tonight is going to be under time. So maybe it'll all balance out in the end. So what minutes I took from you last week, I'll try to give them back to you tonight. So in reality, the way these chapters work out, even though we did the parallels in 30 and 31, which is appropriate. The last part of chapter 31 was looking forward. After the woe and the warning against those who would trust in the arm of the flesh, there were a series of blessings that were anticipated. Days of prosperity, not just in terms of wealth, but the word of God would abound. They would experience the fruits of repentance and the rejection of their idols. They would have abundant physical blessings in their crops and their provisions. There would be justice in the days to come. There would be rejoicing, and there would be God caring for his own and fighting for his own and defending them. And so what we have in chapter 32 is really a continuation of this. But it comes to focus in a particular prophecy, which is why it's helpful perhaps to look at it separately, as we're doing tonight. And it begins in verses 1 and 2 with the promise of a king. It says, "Behold, a king will reign in righteousness, and rulers will rule with justice. Each man will be like a shelter from the wind and a refuge from the storm, like streams of water in the desert and the shadow of a great rock in a thirsty land." So we have this wonderful and beautiful imagery that a king of righteousness is going to come. And though some don't think this is necessarily a messianic prophecy because the name of David or any reference to the fulfillment of that is not mentioned, at the same time, we do see the connection with an earlier messianic prophecy. And so turn earlier, and some of you could quote it. Isaiah chapter 9. It's one you'll hear read another time or two in this Advent season. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7, one of the earlier messianic prophecies, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." And so you have that prophecy of the coming king who's going to rule in righteousness. And that's part of the problem in Israel at this time, is there's injustice, there's iniquity, there's bribes, there's all kinds of the rebuke of the other prophets. In addition to Isaiah are the rebukes for the injustice that is prevalent in the nations. And along with the promises of the latter part of chapter 31, you have chapter 30 as well. you have this promise that the king is the one that's going to accomplish all this. The king of righteousness will come and bring this. And you have this imagery that, you know, is picked up in a great hymn of there being a refuge in the, from a storm, streams of water in the desert. There's a devotional that's taken from that title, A Shadow of a Great Rock in a Thirsty Land. And so you know which hymn it is. Well, and what's the title of that hymn? A Shelter of the Lord's Our Rock, in Him We Hide, Shelter in the Time of Storm. Suggesting you the number and help us with that. It's 175, but it's the shelter. We won't sing it here, but the Lord's our rock, in Him we hide, a shelter in the time of storm. Secure whatever ill betide, a shelter in this time of storm. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land. A weary land, a weary land. Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a shelter from the time of storm. So it's a great reminder of the refuge that this righteous king will be for us. But what's interesting in these two verses is not just that our hope is in the king, but in his work. Because of this righteous king and his rule, then he and his righteousness pervading the people of the land, the fact of the matter is, and what's specified in verse 2 there, is each of us also become a refuge. You see, it's not the king alone who's the refuge for us all, and of course Jesus is a rock in a weary land. He is a refuge for us in a storm. But you and I, as his citizens of his kingdom, you and I as his children, get to be that for one another. Because notice what it says in verse 2, each man will be like a shelter from the wind and a refuge from the storm. One of the things God wants to accomplish through you as a child of God is that you be a refuge for your brothers and sisters in Christ. That when they're in distress, and when they're in difficulty, and when they need a listening ear, when they need a comforting hug, a shoulder to cry on, that's you. That's you. God wants you to be in that role. He wants you to help shoulder those burdens. Turn to the book of Galatians chapter 6. In Galatians chapter 6, we have this reminder of who we are to be. So in Galatians 6, we have a couple reminders of that here in this place. Galatians 6 verse 2. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. You and I, God will carry our burdens, but you and I are to carry each other's burdens. And then skip down to verses 9 and 10. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the household of faith. So you and I are called upon as citizens of this kingdom, as children of the Heavenly Father, to be a refuge and a help to our brothers and sisters in Christ. That's part of our role. That's what we're to do. And so it's important for you and I to think of how not only do we all find refuge in the Lord, but we can be an encouragement and a help to one another. Well, as Isaiah 32 continues, God is going to bring wisdom and insight and blessing to his children. And we'll read verses 3 through 8, but notice as I read these verses, what Isaiah is doing is he's building a comparison here. A comparison between the fool and the wise man. And you'll notice how he uses parallel terminology for each. What's deficient in the fool is met in the wise man by the grace of the Lord. And he begins, so let's just read verse 3. then the eyes of those who see will no longer be closed, and the ears of those who hear will listen, and the mind of the rash will know and understand, and the stammering tongue will be fluent and clear. That's the transformation that's going to come to make some wise. And then in verse 5, it kind of changes. No longer will the fool be called noble, nor the scoundrel be highly respected. For the fool speaks folly. His mind is busy with evil. He practices ungodliness and spreads error concerning the Lord. The hungry he leaves empty, and from the thirsty he withholds water. The scoundrel's methods are wicked. He makes up evil schemes to destroy the poor with lies, even when the plea of the needy is just. But the noble man makes noble plans, and by noble deeds he stands. So you begin with the transformation that God will make, this righteous king will make on the people of his land. And what he does is the eyes of the people will be opened. This is the consequence of regeneration, of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives and hearts. Our blind eyes are open so we can see. The ears who refuse to listen will now listen to what God has to say. The mind of those who used to make rash and foolish decisions are going to be cleared. And they're going to be able to think things through in a sober way. And the mouth that used to stammer and say terrible things is now going to speak truth and going to speak godly things. It's going to be fluent and clear. And in contrast, you see in the fool, he uses his mouth to speak folly. His mind is not clear. It's busy with evil. And it doesn't repeat the idea of eyes and ears, but he's practicing wickedness. He makes up evil schemes. He destroys the poor with lies. He ignores the plea of the needy. There's a clear distinction between the wise and the foolish. And if you and I are going to be children of the Lord, if you and I are going to be citizens of this righteous kingdom, if you and I are going to be followers of our Heavenly Father, then we're going to walk with the wise. Our eyes are going to be opened, our ears are going to be opened, our mind is going to be cleared, and our tongue will speak good things. And God's going to bring to nothing the foolishness of the wise. Turn back a couple chapters to chapter 29, verse 14. Isaiah 29, verse 14. God had already promised that he would frustrate the wisdom of the wise. Therefore, once more, I will astound these people with wonder upon wonder. The wisdom of the wise will perish. The intelligence of the intelligent will vanish. God is going to frustrate the foolishness of the wicked in the long run. You and I may not always see it in the short run, but in the long run, that'll be true. And turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We see one very particular way in which this happens, and it's through the preaching of the word. And and pick it up in verse 18. So 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18. So for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. I'm going to read verse 19 in a moment, but so do you see this is the fulfillment of this section of Isaiah chapter 32. Our eyes are open to see, so the gospel isn't foolishness to us any longer. It's the wisdom of God. But to the wicked, their ears are closed, their eyes are closed, their mouths speak foolishness. And then, quoting from the Old Testament there, verse 19, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. From Isaiah 29, verse 14. So God is going to bring wisdom to his people through this king. He's going to frustrate the foolishness of the wicked and bring them ultimately to nothing. And so we're looking forward to the rule of this king. But then there's this section that can perhaps be puzzling. Maybe we wonder why in the world it's here. In verses 9 through 11, and really through the end of the chapter, actually, but we'll read 9 to 11 initially, he's bringing a warning to complacent women. Now, why in the world would he bring women up at this point? Well, it seems to be in the situation in Israel that the men, especially thinking Hezekiah, he's worried about this invading army and making alliances with Egypt to try to rescue him. The women seem to be at this time complacent, like they think, well, nothing bad's going to happen. So the men take the threat seriously in the wrong way, not trusting the Lord. The women don't seem to be taking it seriously at all. And he addressed the women in the land earlier, chapter 3, verse 16. We won't read all of this section, so as Isaiah chapter 3, just to kind of review what he said earlier. In Isaiah chapter 3, verse 16, the Lord says, "The women of Zion are haughty, walking along with outstretched necks, flirting with their eyes, tripping along with mincing steps, with ornaments jingling on their ankles. Therefore, the Lord will bring sores on the heads of the women of Zion. The Lord will make their scalps bald." And then he goes on to talk about the judgment he will visit on them because of their arrogance. Here, he's warning them not to be complacent. So what we see in chapter 32, verse 9, "You women who are so complacent, rise up and listen to me. You daughters who feel secure, hear what I have to say. In a little more than a year, you who feel secure will tremble. The grape harvest will fail, and the harvest of fruit will not come. Tremble, you complacent women. Shudder, you daughters who feel secure. Strip off your clothes. Put sackcloth around your waists." And in other prophets, notably the prophet Amos, he also speaks warning to the complacent women in the land. And when it says strip off your clothes, it's not becoming naked. What it means is you take off your outer garments and put sackcloth around your waist as a symbol of mourning. And so what? These are women who feel secure and are complacent. And he makes this prophecy that in a little more than a year, you're going to be terrified, the grape harvest will fail, and the harvest of fruit will not come. And it's anticipated that what he's prophesying here is that in about a year from now, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, is going to come down and circle and lay siege to Jerusalem, and this is going to come true. They think nothing bad's going to happen, and God is bringing this threat. Now, God's going to deal with that threat, but at the same time, they're living as though there's nothing bad's going to happen. They're indifferent to the warnings of the Lord through Isaiah, and they're living that way. They're living complacently. Even though you and I don't need to live in terror or walk in fear, at the same time, we need to live sober lives with wisdom and justice and with care, because we don't know what time the Lord will come. We don't know what time the Lord will call us home. We need to be always ready for seeing the Lord, because we don't know when that would be. We don't know what age we might be. We might be up in years, or we might die young. We don't know. But we need to be ready. We don't need to be complacent. In verse 12, he continues on with his warning to the women. And he says, "Beat your breasts for the pleasant fields, for the fruitful vines, and for the land of my people, a land overgrown with thorns and briars. Yes, mourn for all the houses of merriment, and for this city of revelry. The fortress will be abandoned, the noisy city deserted. Citadel and watchtower will become a wasteland forever, the delight of donkeys, a pasture for flocks." So he continues on with this warning for them to continue their mourning, not to be complacent, to carry on their mourning, because one day, because the judgment is going to ultimately fall on that land, the judgment that God had promised, the fortress is going to be abandoned, so they need to mourn and repent and turn from their complacent ways to the Lord in trusting and relying upon Him. And so we have this warning spoken to them, but He ends with a great message of hope, which we have seen the fulfillment of, beginning at verse 15. I might pause here for a minute. What he's going to be talking about was, again, prophesied earlier. If you go back to chapter 29, verse 17, how God has woven together in judgment, prophecy of hope. In 29, verse 17, in a very short time, will not Lebanon be turned into a fertile field, and the fertile field seem like a forest? So God had already promised that there would be a day come of blessing. So we come back to chapter 32. So mourn for this judgment that's going to come, for this abandoning of the fortress and the citadel, and the noise of the city is silenced. In verse 15, until the Spirit is poured upon us from on high, and the desert becomes a fertile field, and the fertile field seems like a forest. Justice will dwell in the desert, and righteousness live in the fertile field. The fruit of righteousness will be peace. The effect of righteousness will be quietness and confidence forever. My people will live in peaceful dwelling places, in secure homes, in undisturbed places of rest. Though hail flattens the forest and the city is leveled completely, how blessed you will be, sowing your seed by every stream, and letting your cattle and donkeys range free. So the judgment is going to fall, but the day is going to come when the Spirit is going to be poured out. And when the Spirit is poured out, there is going to be this tremendous blessedness that's going to come. This glorious and wonderful blessedness of the Spirit coming, the desert becoming a fertile field, justice reigning, in righteousness, the effect on the people of God is that they're going to dwell in peaceful dwelling places, secure homes, undisturbed places. It's a great blessedness that God has planned for His people. And we know that it wasn't ultimately and completely fulfilled in this way, even with the restoration of the people of Israel to the land. They experienced some of the blessedness, but there was a future day that this was looking forward to. Turn to the prophet Joel, the prophet Joel in chapter 2. And maybe some of you are singing your little book song to find this. And in Joel chapter 2, beginning at verse 28. And afterwards I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. And I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the survivors whom the Lord calls. And we saw the fulfillment of that passage, and Peter tells us the fulfillment of that passage, at least an initial fulfillment, is in the book of Acts on the day of Pentecost. And so if you go to Acts chapter 2, we have some of Peter's words about this. So Acts chapter 2, verse 16. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. And then it continues, quoting exactly from Joel chapter 2. And so we find the initial fulfillment. Perhaps there was an anticipation in the restoration to the land. But here's the fulfillment of the Spirit being poured out. The moon darkening and the sun darkening is a prophetic picture of an ending of one era and the beginning of another. Israel as a nation is coming to an end. The people of God as the spiritual kingdom of Jesus Christ is beginning with the pouring out of the Spirit. So it's an epoch-making time. It's a great time of the fulfillment of God's Spirit. This is partly what Isaiah was anticipating, the Spirit being poured out, justice and righteousness dwelling in the people. But even then, we know that that wasn't the final and complete fulfillment of it. It was a tremendous fulfillment of it. Because even though you and I have security in the Lord and comfort from Him and confidence in Him, we know that we're not completely living in a secure place. We've not come all the way home just yet. We're home in the Lord, but our final home is yet to come. And on the last day, when the Lord comes, and the Spirit brings the ultimate complete fulfillment of all of these things, we will dwell in the place of righteousness, in safety, perfect safety, forever and forever and forever. And it's a great blessedness that Isaiah is anticipating. We have wonderful encouragements all along the way in Scripture about God bringing us home. And Psalm 107 is a great psalm that has in it a number of different vignettes. Why don't you turn there? I'll take you to two different psalms as we kind of come to a close. But even in this life, God brings us to safety and brings us to our home. In 107, it's a wonderful psalm encouraging our thankfulness to the Lord. And there's different there's little different vignettes that he gives through this psalm of how God rescues his people. The last one is when they go out to sea on ships and there's this terrible storm and they cry out to God. Kind of reminds you of the story of Jonah. But we pick it up in verse 27. At this terrible storm's coming that's brought to them by the Lord. They reeled and staggered like drunken men. They were at their wits' end, and they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distress. He stilled the storm to a whisper, and the waves of the sea were hushed. And they were glad when it grew calm, and he guided them to their desired haven. Isn't that a wonderful picture? We're out on the storms of life, and everything's topsy-turvy. And we cry out to God in our distress, and he brings us home. Ultimately, our home with him. But even in this life, he will bring refuge to us and comfort and peace. The last part I wanted to direct your attention to is the last part of Isaiah 32 says that, how blessed will you be, sowing your seed by every stream, and letting your cattle and donkeys range free. Maybe you don't have any cattle or donkeys. Maybe you're not a farmer. Some of you are farmers. Maybe you're not a farmer. But all of us experience the fulfillment of that. Turn to Psalm chapter 1. Psalm 1. After the first verse warning us not to walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of mockers. Notice what it says in verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by the streams of water, which yields its fruit in season. His leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. This is both the calling and the opportunity that you and I as God's people have. We get to be planted by that stream. And we get to experience the fruitfulness, fruit of the Spirit poured out into our lives, God's work in us as we spend our time in God's Word and meditate on it, we bring forth fruit. This is the hope and encouragement that God has for you and I as His people. May you and I be listeners of God's promises and learn to wait and hope in Him. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we do thank You for the reminder that our King, from the standpoint of this passage, was coming, and we know that He has come, the King of righteousness and the King of peace. We thank You that in Him we know true hope. We have our ears opened. We have our eyes opened. Our mouths can speak truth. We pray, O Lord, that You would do that work in us, that ultimately we would find rest in Him, find refuge in Him, and that we would bring forth fruit in season to the glory of Your wonderful name. Bless us as we go into this week. By Your mercy, guide and direct us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.